today I want to approach a subject that we probably hear about a lot, but we don't do a lot of Bible study on. And so, yes, I'm going to do some preaching, but I'm also going to do a lot of teaching today in the Word of God, in the text. So I hope you actually have your Bibles with you. You're not just here to sit back, relax, and eat some popcorn and enjoy a sermon, but you're intending to sit down and really dive deep into the Word of God, because that's exactly what we're going to do this morning, or for you guys, I guess, would be just about afternoon. I want to talk about the subject of the latter rain. Now, the latter rain is a subject that we hear about a lot, but what we don't realize is even for the Israelite, this was something that was a very unique concept to them, especially coming out of Egypt. So before we dive in, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, because we want to invite the very same Spirit that we're going to study right now to actually guide us. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the privilege of life. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've granted us in the Word of God. It is a book that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and to rightly divide it. It is able to furnish us unto every good work. But Father, we're not fools to think that we can understand this Word apart from your mind. Lord, we need your Spirit. And we pray, like David, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things. We love you and we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to start in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, because in order to really understand the concept of the latter rain, we kind of have to think about the seasons and the climate of ancient Israel at that time in the Bible. So when we look in Deuteronomy chapter 11, let me put my timer on so I don't go too long. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 10. The Bible says, "For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come." So God has them on the borders of the promised land. And on the borders of the promised land, God is sending the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. And the primary word in the book of Deuteronomy is the word remember. There's so many things that God is reminding them of, because they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They just come out of slavery of hundreds of years. And God is recognizing that as we go into this land of promise, as I begin to give you exactly what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that I told Moses that I would call him to lead you to, I don't want you to forget. So God ends up going over things and he gives instructions in preparation for crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Above any of the books that we could be studying right now in these last days, it is the book of Deuteronomy and the instructions that it provides. And Ellen White corroborates this very concept. So as they're coming out of Egypt, God says, the land that I'm taking you to is not like the land of Egypt. But let's see exactly how it is different. He says, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. So in other words, God is saying, when you were in Egypt and you wanted to grow food or vegetation, he said it was like you and I having a vegetable garden in the back of our house. It was like a community garden in a city. You ended up planting and sowing your seeds, the Bible says, but then you also watered it by foot, because people would essentially take the Nile and they would take water from the Nile and they would pour that water in order to water their lands. And so this concept, God says, I'm taking you to a land that in order for you to grow the food that you need and that is necessary, it is not going to be the same way you were growing and providing for yourself in Egypt. I don't want you to miss this, because this is a huge concept to show exactly the very foundation of what the latter rain is trying to communicate. He goes and he says, verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess, he says, is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Now, let's pause a moment here and think about the fact that God tells them, I'm taking you from a land where you sowed your seed and you went to the Nile River, you carried that water, you loaded up your bucket and you walked it over and using irrigation techniques, you watered your own land in order to cause it to grow. There was no dependence upon God. You had the care for the garden. But now when God says, I'm taking you to a land in which you're not going to be able to plant and water, you're going to have to cooperate with the forces of God. You're going to have to cooperate with the efforts and the care of God. You have to go from self-dependence to godly divine dependence. Dependent upon your own actions in order to provide and to see success and a harvest, to depending upon God in order to have that harvest. Now, in looking at this, God says, I care for this land. My eyes are upon this land from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Every single day, God says, I am the one that is taking care of the land. So here God introduces this idea that you're going to go to a land that is dependent and only watered by the rain that comes down from heaven. And we know that He is obviously the God of heaven, that He is the one that actually manages this land and is able to provide for it. But He goes on to say that as you're dependent on this land, you must trust the care of God. Brothers and sisters, I have to make this point before we move forward in our study. God loves to lead us into places and situations where we are no longer looking on our own abilities, but on the abilities of God. Where we are learning to depend upon the care of God. God loves to lead you and me in situations where we must learn to trust that God will take care of you. This is why that song says, God will take care of you through every day, through all the way. He will take care of you. This is important because the Israelites, as slaves and working in Egypt, had learned a mindset of self-dependence and self-sufficiency. You see, there is a lot of us who we don't like to depend on other people. We don't like to rely on someone else. We don't like to depend. And I remember even when I was in school, I hated group projects for this reason. I hated the fact that I had to work with other people and that my grades and I would be evaluated based upon the efforts and the performance of someone else. My mindset was, if I'm going to get an F, at least I got the F, right? I did the work. I'm the one that performed. And if it doesn't work out, I can live with that because I'm like, hey, it was on me. But if you don't do the work and I get an F, you know, I might lose my sanctification. I might end up at a place where I'm like, man, I'm not going to be failing because you don't want to do the work. And in this sense, this is the same mindset we apply to Jesus. We're like, if I'm going to go hungry, if the rent's not going to get paid, if I'm not going to be able to work through the situation I'm in right now, at least it's on me. But to sit here and sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight, that's not the type of experience I'm trying to have with Jesus. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to know. We love to sing the song to children, when Jesus is the captain, you can smile at the storm. But there's a profound theological truth that we are unwilling to practice and accept even in our own experience. The truth is, we don't believe that. We don't believe that if Jesus is the captain, we can smile at the storm. We believe that, well, Jesus is the captain, that's true, but I'm going to have to deal with the storm that's coming at me right now. But God likes to lead us in places where we have to depend upon His care. Jesus wants to show us that He can take care of us. You may be in a situation right now. You may be in a problem in which God has led you to that you cannot depend upon your own abilities, your own ingenuity, your own wisdom, your own efforts in order to get yourself up out of that mess. But please believe that God led you there so that you could learn to depend upon His care. His eyes are upon the land from the very beginning to the very end of the year. God doesn't miss a day. And in this sense, we're introduced to the importance of this experience that Israel is about to embark on. And this tells us that the latter rain, even as an agricultural concept, was foreign to them when they were slaves in Egypt. This is one of the significant differences between the converted and the unconverted. An unconverted heart struggles to rely upon the Savior for what it needs. The unconverted, the carnal mind, doesn't understand how to trust the care of God. It doesn't believe that I can trust God in the darkness as well as in the light. It believes that I can trust God in the light when everything's clear, but I can't trust Him when things get difficult. And this is the land that God was leading them to. The latter rain was a new concept to the people of God at that time. Notice what he goes on to say, beginning in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 11. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. See, this is why the dependence upon God is probably a little bit scary. Because now that God says, hey, I'm taking you to a land, I care for the land, and we love to be like, oh yeah, Jesus is so loving, Jesus is so kind, etc., etc., he'll take care of you. But the truth is, when we are there dependent upon him, that means that based upon my relationship to him, he may give or not give, right? We create this sort of mindset of what I do if I obey the Lord. So now the Israelites are thinking to themselves, wait, so I'm going to go to a land where your care and you pouring out the rain, my crops and everything are dependent upon God's provision. But if I decide that I don't want to obey the Lord, I don't care for the Lord, but I'm still expecting him to pour out rain. Now, that's not how it works. God says, if you earnestly obey my commandments, what I command you today, to love the Lord your God. His command is not to climb the highest mountain. His command is not to go ahead and be perfect. His command is not to go out there and make sure you never make a mistake because the rain may not come. But you see, this is exactly our mindset when we come to God, when we don't like to depend upon him. Because we start thinking that our relationship with God is like a relationship that we see today steeped in drama. Where people used to come on Facebook and they'd say, in a relationship, it's complicated. There is nothing complicated about a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing complicated about the fact that God says, all I'm asking you to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's all he's asking. His greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God. Now, as he's there in the land, he says, now, if you do these things, here is the condition upon which I will always take care of you. You don't have to go to Egypt and labor every single day to bring water to water your lands. You don't have to go and do all the irrigation and all this type of stuff and be dependent on your own efforts. Because if the river dries up, if your legs are broken, who's going to water your thing? No one can do it. So it's basically dependent upon you. But you and I are mortal. We are finite. We are limited. We get tired. We get lazy. We lose our minds. And in this context, God is saying, yes, there is a condition, and he introduces the early and the latter rain. Now, this concept of the latter rain, which we typically associate with the Holy Spirit, is also a very interesting, unique concept because at that time, they had never dealt with and were dependent upon the latter rain. So for them, this was a completely new concept. And for you and I, the concept of the latter rain was never associated with our practical needs. It was never associated with our ability to subsist, to have life, because that rain was dependent on whether you were able to feed your family or not. That rain was dependent upon your ability to do commerce and business in order to make money to get the things that you needed, clothing, housing, negotiation, to deal with merchants for things that you might have needed for your trades or your crafts. All of these things were dependent upon that land. And that rain was critical to that. So God sending that rain essentially was expressing his concern for the life of his people. And in this concern that God was providing for, they were dependent upon him ultimately for everything. Yes, God wasn't going to sow the seed for them, but that rain was essential in order for them to survive. That God was showing that he has a certain care and concern for life. But the question you and I may ask ourselves is, how did we get to the place where the latter rain and the concept of early rain and rain was associated with the Holy Spirit? How do we make that logical leap? So let's go ahead and look at some texts in the Bible where we begin to see this correlation between rain and its meaning in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we traditionally understand, but we're going to go and get that from the Word of God. So let's first go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. The book of Isaiah and the 44th chapter. Now, Isaiah, chapter 44, is a very interesting passage of Scripture because we're getting into this theme that God keeps talking about his servant or my servant. Now, he talks about whom he chose. So let's start in verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For, verse 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of the Lord. Another person will write it with his hand, the Lord's, and the name him, and name himself by the name of Israel. So what we notice here in Isaiah 44 is the prophet is associating the pouring out of rain with the pouring out of his spirit. So this is hearkening back to the discussion that Moses had in the book of Numbers, where God was talking about pouring out his spirit, and he gathered the 70 elders, and he said, I wish that God would pour out his spirit on everybody. The spirit that's on me, Moses is like, I pray that God gives the spirit to everyone. Well, here right now, God is saying, yes, I'm going to pour out water on this individual. But notice the association. He says that these individuals, and the rain is always designed to lead to life. It's always designed to lead to a crop. It's always designed to lead to a harvest. It's always designed to lead to grass to feed livestock and herds and cattle and sheep. And every single time, the rain is there to help ripen the grain. So in this particular experience, the goal of pouring out the rain was God wanted to provide life. God wanted there to be life, but in the same sense, and God is pouring out his Holy Spirit, he's expressing the same concern, but not for physical life, but for spiritual life. And God says that when I pour out my spirit on these individuals, they will say in verse 5, I am the Lord's. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is first associated with this concept of rain and the Holy Spirit. Before we get to the early rain and the latter rain specifically, and when those took place, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, we want to make this connection between the Holy Spirit and rain. And here in Isaiah 44, it's associating the fact that pouring out his spirit is essentially the same thing as pouring out rain. And God says, when you receive the Spirit of God, you begin to acknowledge the ownership of God in your life. He says, one person's going to say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another person is going to write it out with a pen, with his hand, and say, I'm the Lord's. So ultimately, the concept of receiving the Holy Spirit is associated with the complete surrender of who you are and what you have to the ownership of God. Pouring out his spirit upon us is essentially connected to the ownership of God, that I belong to the Lord. This is so critical as a foundation. For a lot of people say, well, how do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I've received the Holy Spirit? You know that you've received the Holy Spirit when you begin to acknowledge and proclaim and speak and write and behave and choose as if you are the Lord's. When you begin to recognize, when I go to uni and I'm saying, Lord, I don't have enough to pay my fees, or I don't have enough to get from here to there, or the resources I need to perform, but I'm the Lord's because I've received His Spirit. When God pours His Spirit out upon us, we acknowledge His ownership and possession of everything that we are and everything that we possess. You see, if someone breaks into my car and steals something, that's the Lord who allowed that to happen. I'm like, Lord, you're going to let them steal your laptop? Whenever I go through suffering or suffer financial loss, even in my business, I say, look, this is the Lord's business. So, Lord, I'm like, you're going to let your company go out of business? You're going to allow this to happen? You're going to allow no growth to take place? You're going to allow for X, Y, and Z to happen in my own house? Even when I look at my wife and kids and I'm traveling or I'm preaching, and people say, do you ever get worried? And I say, no, I'm never worried, because I know that my wife and kids are the Lord's. And that's why I pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon my wife and children every single day. Help them to embrace and accept that they are yours. They belong to the Lord, and the Lord likes to keep what is His own. And when something is in the hands of God, there is no power in this universe that can take it from Him. This is why the amazing concept is that even when God says, will a man rob God? Because if you are in the hands of God, who can rob God? Who's going to break into heaven? Who's going to shut down the security system in the divine throne room? Who's going to come in through the window or pull out some Mission Impossible stuff and come down from the roof into the throne room of God in order to rob something from Him? You can't rob God. You're talking about a being that knows all things and has all power, who is omnipresent. He was there when you were making your plans to rob Him. So when Malachi says, will a man rob God? It is a complete ridiculous idea, because what it's essentially saying is God is like, I gave it to you so that you could give it to me, and therefore I'm allowing you to rob me. I made myself available so you could rob me. Because if I did it my way, according to my abilities, there would be no way that you could rob God. It would be impossible. The only way we can rob God is that God gave us something. He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to give you this money, I'm going to give you this thing, and I'm going to put it in your hands. And then God is like, okay, let's do this test. And everyone in the universe is like, oh, this is so cute, right? He has his paycheck. She just got her new house. They just bought a new condo or a new flat. Blah, blah, blah. And we think, oh yeah, I own this thing. No, no, no. God let you have it to see if you would bring it back to the true owner of it. He's like, oh yeah, here you go. Here's your thing. And then, okay, now give me 10% of that back. No, no, no. This is mine. What are you talking about? I just gave it to you. But the ownership of the Lord is essentially foundational to the concept of receiving the pouring of His Spirit, just like the pouring out of rain. And God says the early rain and the latter rain. So whether it's the early rain or whether it's the latter rain, the concept of God's ownership is foundational to this experience. Now let's go to another text in Ezekiel. Actually, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. To have this association of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, and what are these things associated with? The Bible says in verse 9, rise up, Isaiah 32 verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease, hear my voice, you complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, which is essentially saying no crops, but weeds. Nothing's going to be growing. He says, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until when? Verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, from heaven, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Now, I want you to think about the fact that God is talking to a people who are complacent. He says over and over and over in this text, these are people who are essentially what we would call lukewarm people. These are complacent individuals. And in the complacency of these people, and when a person is complacent, they're comfortable exactly where they are. And God is saying, when you are comfortable where you are, you need to make sure you don't confuse your comfort with your safety. Just because you feel comfortable right now with your biblical knowledge, just because you feel comfortable with your local church, just because you feel comfortable with where your devotional life is, you feel comfortable where your prayer life is, you feel comfortable with your level of involvement in evangelism and mission. All of these things lead us to complacency, to sit back, relax, and say, well, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You see, one of the things that I used to tell investors in the businesses I would work in, and they would say, Sebastian, are you all right? Is your family okay? Do you have enough money to provide and pay your bills, et cetera, et cetera? And sometimes the answer would be no, I don't. But I said, there's nothing wrong with being a little bit hungry. Because it's very easy for me that if I know a paycheck is coming, whether I sell or not, if I know that a paycheck is coming, whether I do anything or not, I'm going to get complacent. But you see, those companies, those entrepreneurs who are out there grinding, it's because they need it in order to survive. They need it in order to live. And some of us, that's how we came into the church. That's how we came into the message. We were grinding spiritually. We were out there hitting the pavement. We were out there grappling with the word of God. We wanted to be a part of every type of evangelism. I tell people, in my right mind, I would never sign up to be a call porter. You ask somebody today, hey, you know, you've been in the church for 20 years. Hey, man, let's go out. Let's go door to door in the hot sun for 8-9 hours a day. The answer is going to be no, because people are going to say, oh, you know, I'm doing this type of ministry. I'm a part of the prayer group. I like to, support the sisters who are praying for those who are in the fields. I'm more of a Bible study giver. I'm not really one to knock on doors and get interest and offer books. I'm not really a salesperson. Selling books is just not my thing. You see, we use all of these excuses because we're becoming spiritually complacent. But you see, when you're a new believer, when you just drank of the water of life in a dry and thirsty land, when you've tasted that the Lord is good, all of a sudden you're willing to do anything to further the good news of Jesus Christ. When I came in, I would do any type of evangelism. I would preach to anyone, anywhere, at any time, in any place, in any situation. I remember one time I was call portering and I went into the bathroom and I was sitting there using the bathroom in the bathroom stall, and I heard this person complaining about something on the phone, and they ended the phone call, and here I am, my introverted self. Normally talking to a guy in the bathroom is super awkward. But there I was, so on fire that I started witnessing to this dude through the bathroom stall. I'm over here talking like, hey man, do you know the Lord? I could tell that you were stressed out, etc. So this guy's talking back to me through the stall in the bathroom. Because in that frame of mind, you are not content with where you are. And that was the thing that people used to say, that I remember reading this statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. And she says that there are people in the last days who will come into the church and God will teach them in months what took other people years to understand. So there were people who had been in the church years and decades longer than myself. And yet they did not understand those things, like Nicodemus, when Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? But it was because I came in feeling like I was behind. I'm sitting in Sabbath school and people just quoting text, referencing stories and all kinds of parts of the Bible. And I was like, man, I don't even know where the book of Nahum is. I don't even know who Zechariah is. What in the world is the book of Haggai about? And what are you talking about whole grain and corn and wine and the wave sheaf offering? People just throwing out all kinds of biblical terms. And this is my first, second Sabbath. I'm like, I have no concept of what these people are talking about. You're sitting there and everybody knows all the songs. Everybody knows all the hymns. Oh, marching design. Oh, trust and obey. Oh, deeper yet. All these things. And they're just like, oh yeah, that's a great song. And they're singing. They don't even need the hymnal. I'm sitting here trying to keep on. I can't even stay on the note. I can't even stay on the key. I never heard this song in my life. So I bought a hymnal. I went home, got a hymnal, bought it so I could start learning and practicing the hymns so I could sing them at church. I'm at home studying the Bible, looking up every single text that the pastor referenced, just so I can understand exactly and be more familiar with the Word of God, because I felt like I was behind. But when you get complacent, the Bible says trouble is coming. He says trouble is coming, and you better start trembling about the trouble that's about to come your way, because all that fruitfulness, all that harvest, all that signs of life is going to be gone, God says. Until when the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. So the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is an answer back to a person who was spiritually good, became complacent. As they went through complacency, they went through trouble, potentially even captivity, began to get enslaved by a habit again. And then from there, they cry out to God and He pours out rain so that there can be spiritual life. So that there can be fruit back in your life again. We got to keep going. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. And in Ezekiel chapter 39, we're going to start in, for the sake of time. You know, I got to keep moving things along. But we're going to look at Ezekiel 39 and let's look at, start in verse 25. The Bible says, Thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So now we have, not only is the pouring of the Holy Spirit and this concept of rain and pouring it out is associated with the ownership of the Lord. It's associated with bringing us back from complacency. But now it is associated with leading us from captivity. Pouring out His Spirit upon us was leading us from captivity. He says, I'm going to bring you back from your enemy's lands. And notice what He says, after you've borne your shame because of all your unfaithfulness, that in which you were unfaithful to me when you were dwelling safely in the land. You see, we got to be careful when God is blessing us and we are comfortable. Because we have a sense that when we are comfortable with God and comfortable with Christ and comfortable and we're safe and we don't have any problems, we are prone to compromise. Compromise likes to creep in when we are comfortable with Christ. These are the moments where we're dwelling safely in the land. We don't have any problems. There is no issues. There is no cases of COVID-19 in our congregation. And we say to ourselves, oh yeah, everything's very comfortable and calm and great. And all of a sudden, in that moment and in that experience, we begin to be unfaithful to God. We begin to be unfaithful to what He's called us to do and whom He's called us to be. And in that very moment, God says, how do I bring you out of that? How do I bring you out of this captivity? He says the slavery, the captivity that we are experiencing in our lives is brought about by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the association. Now, let's get more deep into the concept of the latter rain. So let's go to the book of Joel. So let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Right? So you have Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. And we're going to first look at verse 23. So, here God says in Joel chapter 2, beginning of verse 23, He says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Now, I want you to notice that now we get to learn here in the book of Joel that the early rain and the latter rain referenced back in Deuteronomy chapter 11 He says there's the former rain in the fall, and the latter rain happens in the spring. And you say, Sebastian, how do you know that it happens in the fall and the spring? Well, he says the latter rain comes in the first month. Now, we know that there are feasts in the sanctuary, that the Passover was kept on the 10th day of the first month. And that was in the time of March or April, the beginning of the religious calendar. So in this first month time, we know that the latter rain came in April, which means that the former rain came in the fall. So they would plant this different grain, and they needed the ground to be softened when the rain came down in the fall, sometime around October, November, September, October. This is when the early rain came. And when this early rain came in the fall, and it was softening the ground so they could plow and break up the hard soil so that they could plant the seed. But now that the seed is there, they needed that latter rain to bring it eventually to fruition. And during that time, when there maybe wasn't a lot of rain, which at that time was almost half of the year, there was no rain. But you would survive simply because of the dew that would allow at least some watering of the ground. But here in Joel, he says, the former rain and the latter rain, God says, I've given it to you faithfully, and you should rejoice. There should be gladness because of the rain that I've given. And we would look at it, and he says in verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have robbed, the crawling locusts and consuming locusts and chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Now here in Joel chapter 2, before we keep progressing forward, what we notice here is God is saying, I'm going to give the early rain and the latter rain faithfully. And in this latter rain, which we now know is in the first month, so we see in the fall was the early rain, and the latter rain was the greater rain that actually brought the harvest. So this is where it's very critical. When we talk about the latter rain in the Bible, we're associating it with a particular harvest. Now, the concept of harvest of when you actually get the fruit. That's why he talks about in verse 24, your threshing floor, your wheat is full after the latter rain comes. He says your vats are overflowing, right, with juice and oil and all these things, new wine. He says, yeah, because the grapes have come in. So when we look at it, the concept of the latter rain is associated with the bringing on of the harvest. Now, when we associate the latter rain with the actual harvest, which is the end of the agricultural cycle, the early rain started it, but the latter rain ends it. Notice, we said from the very beginning, God is the one that gives it. We are dependent upon Him to send it. You can't force it, but He says this is on the condition, God says, that you love the Lord your God. And that pouring out His Spirit, getting that latter rain, is associated with His ownership of our lives. It is associated with bringing us out of complacency. It is associated with bringing us out of captivity and recognizing how we were unfaithful to Him when we were dwelling safely in the land. But now we pick up in Joel chapter 2 in verse 28. And the Bible says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So now, just as God is talking about pouring out the early and the latter rain, He talks about pouring out His Spirit, because we already associated rain and the pouring out of rain associated with the Holy Spirit, which means there was an early rain, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there was going to be a latter rain, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What days is He talking about? Let first be clear that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not reserved to a particular gender. It could be men or women. It is not reserved to a particular age. It could be young men or it could be old men. He says, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And in verse 29, it is not even restricted based upon your class or your status. He says, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It didn't matter your age, your gender, or your status. If you were just a maidservant, like Hagar was a maidservant, you could receive his spirit in those days. So the question is, what days are we talking about? Well, verse 30, he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So let's be clear. Now he's talking about pouring out his spirit in a context in which he's dealing with the coming of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And now we have specific signs where the sun is turned to darkness, right? And the moon is turned to blood. So before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know when these events took place, that this is exactly before the time, in the time of 1844, where we see the stars falling in 1833. We see the sun turning to darkness and the moon turning to blood. Exactly on time. Before we move into the final movements of 1844. Now, it's very interesting that there is a fulfillment in the New Testament in which it is referenced. So I want you to go with me to talk about these signs. So let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Just trying to hurry up and get through some of this. Don't want to keep you guys too much longer. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So here we see they're going to see these signs which Joel has associated with the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on all flesh, regardless of their status, age, or gender. And then he says, the very next thing you see when you see these signs that Joel says, these are the days in which I'm going to pour out my spirit, is the coming of Jesus. This is the second coming of Jesus. And then notice what happens in verse 27. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So here we see the gathering in. We see the concept of a harvest taking place in association with these particular events happening with the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. So we have the early rain and the latter rain. We see that, yes, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the question is this all going to happen around the same time? How do we know? Well, we know that there's a partial fulfillment of this prophecy in Joel that we can associate with the early rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. So in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter, he begins to preach. And as Peter is preaching, he shows exactly what is taking place when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. It says, beginning in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 22. Men in Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves no. So Peter is saying the very thing you see happening with us prophesying in different tongues, preaching the gospel in different languages, and recognize if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you learn to have dependence upon him, if you're willing to acknowledge his ownership over your life. He says, I'm pouring out my spirit. And Peter says, this is a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. But we know that it's not a full fulfillment because Jesus hasn't come. Peter says it right there in his sermon. He quotes it before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is associated with the second coming of Christ. So we already saw that the coming of the Lord is associated with this concept of the harvest in Mark chapter 13. Well, we recognize that God has given us a message as a church to preach in order to prepare the world for the harvest that is coming. So go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we look at the three angels' messages, which we see in verses 6 to 12. Now, when we look at the three angels' messages, and it says, he ends the message, here is the patience of the saints in verse 12. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Verse 14, then I looked and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, beckoning us back to Mark chapter 13. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle, an instrument of reaping. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is that the three angels' messages, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the fountains and the springs of waters. Babylon is fallen. And then we have in the third angel's message, do not receive, if any man worship the beast in his image, or receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So here we're saying clearly the three angels' messages is preceding the harvest. In fact, it's preparing people for the harvest. Don't worship them because you're going to drink of the wrath of God, which is there given to us right there from verse 17 to 19. So here we can see that in the book of Joel, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. A partial fulfillment at Pentecost, but there's going to be another fulfillment before the harvest, because the latter rain happens right at the end of the agricultural season. This is what brings things to ripeness, is the latter rain. So whether it be the righteous, it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That means that in order for us to reach full spiritual maturity, we are dependent upon God to give rain. Just like the Israelites were dependent upon him when they left Egypt to come into a land that they couldn't water themselves. So brothers and sisters, God is trying to get us to understand. We cannot water ourselves. We are not in Egypt. If you and I are trying to water ourselves and force ourselves to come to maturity without the help of Jesus, without the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, we are laboring in vain. Because that means we have an Egyptian mindset. We're trying to live in this righteousness by works concept that I can bring myself to ripeness. But the truth is, you are just as dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit to the glory of God as the Israelites were dependent upon the latter rain to bring ripeness to their crops. They would starve if God doesn't send rain. And it is no different for you and I spiritually. If God does not send rain, we will starve. There will not be fruit, there will be no harvest. So God says in Revelation 14, there will definitely be a harvest. And there's going to be a harvest. That means there's going to be a latter rain. But you may say, Sebastian, okay, so if the book of Acts tells us the early rain, a partial fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, when God's going to pour out his spirit, which Peter adequately quoted, but we're saying before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But this points us to a very interesting passage of scripture. I want you to notice in Revelation 14, in verse 6 or verse 7, the first angel's message is said with a loud voice. Then when you go down to verse 9, the third angel's message, he followed them with a loud voice. But when you come to the second angel's message, verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, there's no loud voice. That's a curious oversight. So the first angel goes forward with a loud voice. The third angel goes forward with a loud voice. But the second angel, no loud voice. Well, there's a passage of scripture that connects this missing word with the latter rain and preparing people for the harvest. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. So when we go to Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. This is critical. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. We know that this message in Revelation 18 is coming before the harvest, because the harvest says is ready. You take all the grapes prepared for the wrath of God, you reap them, and you put them in the winepress. But here he's saying, God says, I don't want you to get her plagues. I don't want you to end up in the wrath of God. So that's why I'm sending this message. But notice, this angel that comes down from heaven is echoing the very same message of the second angel's message. But now, it is coming with a loud voice. And notice, this is the other thing that happens. How do we know that this angel that's coming down from heaven, that illuminates the earth with its glory, is referring to the Holy Spirit? How do we know that this is talking about God? How do we know that this is referring to the presence of Jesus? It's very interesting that the book of Revelation, almost 80 to 90% of the book, is direct quotations from the Old Testament. So if we want to understand this, we have to go back to one particular verse in the Old Testament. Let's go, keep your finger here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 43. We're almost done. Ezekiel chapter 43. This is the final vision of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 43. And beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, which we know from Revelation chapter 1, that is Jesus' voice. When John turned to hear a voice, he heard a voice that sounded like the sound of many waters. And we also see that in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, before we get into the three angels' messages, that there is a voice from heaven that sounded like the voice of many waters. Now, it says, this is talking about God. And it says, this glory of God that came down. It says, at the end of the verse, his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw in verse 3, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple. By the way of the gate which faces toward the east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So here we see, in this passage in Ezekiel chapter 43, that there's an association that this coming down and his glory filling the earth. This is exactly what he's saying in Ezekiel 43. He says, this the glory of the Lord came down and it filled the earth. This is the only other reference of any angel, any being's glory filling the earth. It's always referring to the presence of God. It's either talking about the Father, it's either talking about the Son, or it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But what we see in Revelation 18, when we go back there, it says that this angel is coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Brothers and sisters, this angel coming down and the earth is filled with his glory is referring to the presence of God. It is referring to the glory of God. And this angel coming down and it's filling the earth. But now this message that was not said with a loud voice in Revelation 14, it is now proclaimed all over the earth. There is a voice from heaven, which is always referring to God, that is calling people and saying, come out from among her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her plagues. Now, brothers and sisters, this sound of many waters, this glory filling the earth, that's coming down to give power to the three angels' messages, so that that message is taken to all the world, that the world may actually be prepared for the harvest, is referring to the latter rain. Now, you may say to me, Sebastian, what exactly is God waiting for? We have the message of Revelation 14. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the early rain in the book of Acts. But now, God is coming to the latter rain. That is the one critical event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God coming down and bringing power to the message that Babylon is fallen and it's time to come out of her. Fallen twice. And that's a whole separate prophetic study that we can't get into right at this moment. But I want to end my study with this particular condition. Let's go to the book of Zechariah chapter 10. This is going to be my last verse. Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 10. And this is what God says in verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass, and the field for everyone. God says, if you and I want to receive the latter rain, yes, there's the condition of loving the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. Yes, it means ownership. Yes, it means we need to come out of our complacency. Yes, it means we have to come out and come back from slavery and captivity and acknowledge that we were unfaithful when we were comfortable. But God says, ultimately, when it's the time of the latter rain, ask the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are in the time. We are in the time. The three angels' messages happens when the hour of judgment has come. Not after the judgment, not before the judgment, when the hour of his judgment has come. So we are now in the time of the investigative judgment. We are now in the time where the high priest, Jesus, is in the most holy place, blotting out the sins that we have confessed and sent forward. God is about to vindicate his name. And there's one thing that Jesus is going to be sending from that heavenly sanctuary down to us to give power. He's going to send the latter rain, which is going to bring us to ripeness and is going to bring the wickedness of the earth to ripeness, is the latter rain. Pouring out his spirit even in greater measure than the previous rain in the book of Acts. And if we want that experience in this time, the time of the latter rain, we need to ask. Ask of the Lord for rain. You know, as we look at this from the very beginning of where we started our study, God says, I'm taking you to a land in which I care for it. That latter rain, the early rain, was to soften the heart so that the seed can be planted. Jesus was planted in our hearts at our conversion. That was the early rain, the pouring out of the Spirit upon our lives for conversion, to come to the Lord. But as we go towards the latter rain, what we see when God is pouring out His Spirit is that we somehow became complacent. We somehow lost the ownership of God. We somehow saw ourselves in captivity because we were unfaithful when we were dwelling safely and comfortable. And now God is saying, it's time for us to preach the message that God has given. This is the time of the latter rain, and it is the latter rain, brothers and sisters, that are going to bring us to ripeness, to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus, to grow up to be like Him, to look like Him. We are not dependent on our own watering. We are dependent upon the Lord for rain. And the Bible says, ask. We don't need to worry whether we're not going to make it to maturity. We don't need to worry whether the grain is not going to fully blossom into the beautiful character of Jesus in our lives. The seed will bear fruit. We just need to ask the Lord for rain. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much, Father, for guiding us through Scripture, helping us to understand the latter rain, the concept of this teaching of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we humble ourselves. Break us from an Egyptian mindset where we have to water our own land, and help us, Father, to depend upon you to water this land. We love you and we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.